Why is the Bible so special? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is really the reason why it's so special. There the apostle, given this message, says, all scripture, all the writing, the holy writings, is given by inspiration of God. This is a phrase that translates one word, theopneustia. It is meaning the God-breathed. God breathed, as it were, breathed out that these words. So all scripture is given by the breath of God, given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then the purpose for the giving of it is for us to pay attention to it, that the man of God, this is the man, the anthropos, the human, not a male necessarily here, that the man of God, that the person of God may be perfect, truly furnished or perfected unto all good works. There are none of the good works that we would attempt that we can't fulfill if, in fact, we're following the Word of God. So, what's going on when they ask a question like this? What makes your Bible so special? What makes the Bible so special? Well, let's look at the presupposition. A presupposition is how they're thinking about it and why they're asking a question like that, something they have supposed before they look at this situation. So, the presupposition behind the question. As we've mentioned before, we're talking about these things, the way people think about it, the world has tried to inoculate them from the Bible, from having the Bible make any effect. So we mentioned before, the world has long taught that religion, among everything else, evolved. Primitive fears of the unknown were formed into a worship of gods. That if religions evolve, then one religion is no more correct than the other. They are firm in their belief that none of these have anything to do with a real God. They don't believe in a real God. If there was a real God, then it wouldn't have to have evolution making everything. And as these religions have evolved, many religions have their own holy books. Hinduism, as an example, does not have a holy book. It has thousands and thousands of holy books. Many of these are entirely different from the other, teaching things entirely opposite. And they just say it's all good, just bring it all in. So for Christians then to think that their holy book is special is, in their view, at best, naive, and at worst, arrogant chauvinism. My Bible's better than your Bible. And they're thinking that no Bible is really of any great value at all. Well, let's take that challenge and try to speak to them softly, not to engender arguments here, but to say, could I share with you some of the things that are the truth about the Bible that is not true about anything else? So the truth about the Bible. Our text there in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 reveals that while human men wrote the Bible, it was God who spoke through them. When you read the words of the Bible, we know that just as a printer printed them, the writers wrote those things down, but they were not their words. It was God who breathed out those words. It's as though we're hearing God speak. The very words, not the thoughts, not the general concepts, but the words themselves that they wrote were breathed out by God. So this true source of the Bible makes it uniquely profitable for four areas of life. You've heard people say, how come we've given this job and there is no instruction manual, you know? There is an instruction manual. But if you get something and you have an instruction manual, and you don't read it, and in fact, you doubt that it makes any sense, then it does you no good, you see. But it is uniquely profitable to everybody that reads it and understands it and works at it in four areas. We had mentioned them. Doctrine, this is the word meaning teaching. If you want to learn what God wants you to learn, you go to the Bible. It provides the teaching. Then reproof. As you're reading it, it means revealing what is wrong in what we think and do. You say, me, wrong? Well, yes. From time to time, we have wrong ideas. Where do we get our ideas? We read them in books. We read them in, we see them on TV. Or whatever it is that you take in. And so we get our views from other people and by a chance situation that we came across, and we said, well, that teaches me a lesson. But you see, we're making all that up. We're just believing what people say, and we are supposing that what the people told us was right. But what we can know for sure is that the Bible is right because it's God speaking. And it will then reprove us. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't think that way because it's going to tear your mind up. Things like that. Then the third is correction. Correction means showing the right way to think and do. Once he's revealed what's wrong, we don't just stay there in the wrong. We get busy and correct it. So we show the right way to think and do. And then finally, on our next page there, instruction in righteousness means that as we're being corrected and so on, we are being given training in how to think and do. So he corrects our individual mistakes, gives us the right thing to do, and then instructs us on how to think, instructs us in how to act. We were talking this morning about the idea of having an enemy, and we'd like to smack them back. We'd like to kick them back. We'd like to say bad words to them. We'd like to hurt them. And God says, but you're encouraging in yourself wrong things. If you really want to overcome evil, then overcome evil with good. And so find in that enemy a deep need, a legitimate need. He uses the example of hunger and thirst. If he hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him to drink. And so we wouldn't have invented that. We don't understand that way of thinking. This is God's view of the way life ought to be, you see. So in the Bible, over 2,000 times in the Old Testament alone, there are the words such as, and God spoke, God said, or the word of the Lord came unto, and says who it was given to. The Bible represents itself as the God's word. Well then, let's ask, what separates the Bible from other so-called holy books? I have on my library shelf books by cultists. And you say, well, what makes your Bible holier than theirs? Well, first of all, who wrote it? And these people are just making things up, where the writers of Scripture were listening to what God said. But let's look at the book itself. The first thing that I would like to call your attention to is its unity. Its unity. So why is that remarkable? Well, the whole Bible was written over a period of about 1,500 years. 1,500 years. That's older than me, you see. The thing is, over 1,500 years, people wrote different things. there were about 40, around 40 different human authors during that 1500 years. Now, these authors came from very different backgrounds, very different education. There were some that were trained in being a rabbi, some who were keepers of fig trees, some who were fishermen, didn't read many books. The Bible was composed on three different continents, Africa, Asia, Europe. The authors wrote from prison, from the wilderness, and from somewhere on the road, wherever they happened to be. You say, well, that's a lot of things that make the writing of the Bible haphazard. Yet, contrary to all expectations, the Bible is a unity. In total, there is one story of God's plan of salvation for man. That's from the beginning to the end. In fact, it's so beautifully done that all the beginnings of Genesis are tied up at the ending in the book of the Revelation. Jesus pointed out this unity when he was on this earth. John 5:39, then 46 and 47, he says to them, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And when he was saying, "Search the Scriptures," he was talking to people before the New Testament was written. He was talking about the Old Testament Scripture. And he says, "They testify of me." Old Testament preaching about Jesus is what he said. "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" They said, "Oh, we are followers of Moses, not you." He says, Moses and I are on the same page. There was a time after his resurrection that Jesus appeared to a couple of the disciples that they were walking to the city of Emmaus, and he did a little deception. He made himself unrecognizable to these people that had known him face to face. And he pretended to be a stranger in the land and said, "What are you guys so down in the mouth about? What are you so sad about?" And they said, "What, are you the only person in all of Jerusalem that hasn't heard of this?" We come into the story in Luke 24 and look at verse 27 and 44. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he," Jesus, "expounded unto them," these disciples, "in all the Scriptures," all the Old Testament Scriptures, "the things concerning himself." Just open the Bible, the Old Testament Bible, put your finger down on a book and read it, and you'll find what it had to say about Jesus. Then in verse 44, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you." He's revealed himself as Jesus. "That all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." That was the threefold division that the Jews considered the Old Testament. The law, the prophets, and then the Psalms, all the poetic books. Perhaps you haven't met this man. Let me introduce you to Dr. William Foxwell Albright. He was born in 1891 in Coquimbo, Chile. He died in 1971, not that long ago, in Baltimore. He earned his PhD in Semitic languages, which would be Hebrew, Aramaic, a bunch of those, from Johns Hopkins University. He became a great archaeologist. Archaeologist, the one who uncovers old things, studies them, interprets them. Leading excavations at key sites in the Middle East, including, and here's his list of accomplishments, Gibeah of Saul, Tel Beit Marsim, Beth Zur and Bethel in Palestine, Petra in Jordan. You've seen that picture. It's supposedly where Indiana Jones goes in to find things, you know. But that's just, it's just kind of a frontispiece. And Wadi Behan and Timnah in Arabia. Imagine doing any one of those would be a life goal supremely carried out. He did all of that. He was the leader. He's considered the founder of biblical archaeology. And what is that? Well, it's a discipline, a scholarly discipline that seeks to connect archaeological findings with biblical texts, saying we're finding this out about the Bible. The Bible says this, and here it is. He explained that each part of the Bible needs every other part to be complete. We're talking about the unity of the Bible. If a thing is a unity and you take part of it away, you're taking an essential part away. So listen to this man who was there and dug it up and saw it all to be true. To the writers of the New Testament, the Hebrew Bible was Holy Scripture, and they were the direct heirs of its prophets. They felt that they were filling in that role, writing the New Testament. This is how the prophets felt when they were writing the Old Testament. It is accordingly quite impossible to understand the New Testament without recognizing that its purpose was to supplement and explain the Hebrew Bible. The Old Testament speaking of Christ in prophecy, the New Testament speaking of him there and the importance, and then interpreting the Old Testament. And then he said, any attempt to go back to the sources of Christianity without accepting the entire Bible as our guide is thus doomed to failure. You can't read and accept and get anything out of one part if you reject the other. I'll have something else that he says, but let me just take you then to the supernatural character of Bible unity. Here's the way we do a mental experiment. Einstein was famous for his mind experiments. It wasn't a thing where you're pouring liquid out of a test tube and stuff like this, weighing things. He says, think about this, imagine this. He said, we're on Earth, we are hurtling through space and so on. So he says, imagine you're in a box, like an elevator, and now it starts falling, but it's falling forever, and now everything, you lose gravity in there. In your little box, there is no gravity, you see. It's all just a mind experiment. Well, here's a mind experiment. Find 10 people that you know whose education and training are relatively equivalent, and ask them to write their opinion on only one controversial subject. You pick the subject, so pick a controversial subject of your choice, and ask them to write their considered opinion. 10 people now, sitting at old school desks, and they're writing it out, or perhaps typing up. Then collect their writings and compare them. Do they agree with each other? Of course not. Of course not. These are individuals. These are people that are dealing with controversial things. Some will be on one side, some will be on the other. You get 10 people. Yet the Bible is a unity. Again, W.F. Albright, he concluded, the Bible towers in content above all earlier religious literature, and it towers just as impressively over all subsequent literature in the direct simplicity of its message and the Catholicity, which is just a word meaning universality. Roman Catholic was the word meaning it's headed at Rome, but it's universal in its coverage. That's what Catholic means. Simplicity of its message and the Catholicity of its appeal to men of all lands and times. He said, as a single unity book, it's reached everywhere around the world and captured the hearts and minds of people. Let me close then by just quoting some people through the ages. I want you to notice how great thinkers thought of the Bible. Men who were writers. Victor Hugo, you remember him from your favorite book, The Hunchback of Notre Dame, Les Miserables, or however that's pronounced. He said, England has two books, the Bible and Shakespeare. England made Shakespeare, but the Bible made England. He said, that's pretty tough. And that was in his day. Mark Twain, not a believer. It makes me sad that he wasn't a believer. But he said, it ain't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me, it's the parts that I do understand. He understood that he was judged. Intellectuals, Sir Isaac Newton. He invented gravity. Well, no, he discovered gravity. Supposedly an apple fell on his head. He says, I wonder why that hit me in the head. What was pulling it down to my head? I have a fundamental belief in the Bible. Imagine that, a scientist who is a fundamentalist. I love that. I have a fundamental belief in the Bible as the Word of God. Written by men who were inspired, I study the Bible daily. This foolishness of today where no scientist believes the Bible. Anybody that believes the Bible shows themselves not to be a scientist. You've forgotten Sir Isaac Newton gave us the whole structure. Daniel Webster, education is useless without the Bible. William Penn, Pennsylvania fame, if we will not be governed by God, then we will be ruled by tyrants. If there is no standard of right and wrong, the tyrants will decide what's right and wrong. Thankfully, we have a list of USA presidents. George Washington. It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Andrew Jackson. What was he, seventh president? That book, speaking of the Bible, is the rock on which our republic rests. Abraham Lincoln, he was number 16. I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. Theodore Roosevelt, a thorough understanding of the Bible is better than a college education. And perhaps, of course, but life-changing preachers said this, Charles Spurgeon, my favorite guy, you know. Nobody ever outgrows Scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years. I find that true every day. Read the Scripture and say, wow, I don't think I ever saw that before. I never knew that before. Dwight L. Moody, the Bible was not given for our information, but for our transformation. He was overstating what it was not given for. We were transformed by its information. And then Billy Graham, recent fellow. If you are ignorant of God's word, you will always be ignorant of God's will. Well, what does God want? I'm sorry, he's already told you in the Bible. And you'll need to go there to find it. You see, there are ways of looking at this that says we don't have anything to apologize for that we believe the Bible. It's a miraculous book. The unity of the Bible shouts out as you read the history of people reading it and learning it and then being inspired to start schools and send missionaries who give their life to get that message across. I was reading a book years ago where the man, not a believer, he said, I'm not a Christian, but he says, I'm really happy, this is back in the 1800s, really happy that the Christian missionaries went out and witnessed to the cannibals. My ship has crashed on shipwrecked on an island where the cannibals live, and they were Christians. And he went, whew, praise God for missionaries. People know this thing works. They just don't want it to work for them. They don't want to bow their heart, their mind, their will, their pride before God. Let's pray. Father, you've given us an opportunity to think about the Bible and to recognize that it is that which changes everything. We who could not know you, could not examine you, could not find you in science and nature, have been given a knowledge of you by your word. We thank you that you have given us this, which is such a powerful book that as we read it day by day, we find that it speaks to us and our needs day by day. We ask, Father, that we recognize we're not sufficient of ourselves. We are not well stocked in the virtues of truth. We only know what we've been told. We only know what we think is happening. But unless we actually find it in the Word of God, we're not going to say it's true. Therefore, we need you to explain these things to us. We need you, Father, if we seek to honor you in any way. For we cannot honor you if we go contrary to your word. If we are doing things according to your word, you are honored, and your work grows. But if we are doing that which disappoints you, then we do not honor you. We pray that you might help us then to lift up the Bible in our thinking as the topmost thing that we could possibly read, the thing that we could challenge our intellect with day by day. We can learn languages. We can learn mathematics. We can learn about animals. We can learn about all these things because you refer to all of these things and have incorporated in your word. Help us then to have that glorious curiosity. What would God say about this situation or that situation in our life? How should I respond to this person who says this and that person who says that? Help us then to go to your word, and we'll find that, as Christ said, if we want to know your will, we are to do. Those who are obedient know the doctrine. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.